Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to read from verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Victory is the word we want to look at this morning, and I decided to look it up in a more decent dictionary from 1828, you know, when they still defined words properly, Noah Webster's dictionary, and it says this of victory. It says, conquest, the defeat of an enemy in battle or antagonist in contest. Also, a gaining of superiority in war or combat. Also, the advantage or superiority gained over spiritual enemies, over passions and appetites, over temptations, or in any struggle or competition. That is what Noah Webster said that victory means. And so if you consider this term victory according to this definition, do you have victory? Do you have victory in your life? And you say, well, what do you mean now? Like, well, sort of generally speaking, in your Christian life, do you walk the victorious Christian life, as Alan Redpath wrote down about that? Are you living the victorious Christian life? And I think one reason that I know of why many people do not experience victory in their daily life is because they have either no understanding or very little understanding of what righteousness in Christ is really about. Because if you truly understand that, you walk with a different mind frame, a different mindset, it changes everything in your life. And so if you don't really understand and appropriate all the things that Christ did for you, you know, there's that lack of trust and assurance to walk in victory. And today we want to look at this victory as we study through the book of Romans chapter 8. Because we understand that Christ died for our sins, but like I've said so many weeks to you now, how does the fact that Christ died for my sins translate into my everyday life? How does the gospel apply to me in my daily life, every moment of every day? Is the gospel just something that is sort of out there? You know, I know the gospel is good. It's good news when I got saved, but now, you know, I don't really know how to make it applicable in my life today, and that's what we want to look at. Do you experience the reality of that good news like every day? That's exactly why we are in Romans chapter 8. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. Romans 8 is this awesome assurance of everything that we are and everything that we have inside Jesus Christ. And that is the mindset I want you to understand this morning. The mindset of the Christian, of the disciple, is about Jesus. Everything we are in Him, everything that we are through Him, that He is through us. It's not everything that we build ourselves up to be. It's not I'm getting better and stronger and righter with the Lord. It's Jesus Christ and being deeper entrenched in Him, having Him fill me to a greater extent that He may be through me that what I cannot be by myself. And I think that's something many people miss. You know, Charles Hodge, he calls Romans 8 a rhapsody on assurance. And so if you are sitting here this morning and you are downcast or depressed or whatever like that, this is the antidote. Romans chapter 8, that we are working through at the moment, is the antidote to that. It clears you of all that if you truly understand. No depression, doubt, or despair for us. And so far, we've looked at a number of things. We understand that we're saved from our sins through Jesus, but we're still in this body, and we're still in sin in that sense, that we still struggle with sin. Not we're in sin, but we struggle with sin because we are in this flesh, this body of flesh. We also seen last week that there's no condemnation for everyone who is in Jesus Christ. Absolutely no condemnation. No one can heap any condemnation on you if you are truly a child of God. That is impossible. We've been freed from the penalty, the power, and the guilt of sin. And today we want to look at victory in righteousness. If you want to write that down, that's the title of the study this morning. Real spiritual power available in this new life in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that this works like everything else in Scripture, is directly in opposition to the world's method of thinking. That's why it's sometimes, I think, hard for people to understand, because you grow up in a world system, and now Jesus Christ came to give you a new system where you do not live by your effort and your rightness, you live by His. So the first thing we want to look at, if you're taking note, number one is victory in freedom. Last week in verse 1, we saw clearly no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And once again, I just want to reiterate that it in Christ expresses that glorious place that we have been given as believers in Jesus Christ. We have a place called in Christ. It is our special place that people who don't know Him don't have. And we said last week it's a matter of position. In Christ there's no condemnation and there never will be. There's no exceptions to that clause. There will never be condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. It's not about how I feel about what God said, because He sees me complete in Christ and forever beyond the reach of condemnation. And so for me it's one of those things, God said it, that settles it. God said there's no condemnation on me. We also said last week that we may stumble, we may trip, we may fall, we may even, you know, sort of stray away from God. But if you're a true believer, there's still no condemnation. God will bring you back again because God is in control of your life. He is the Lord of your life. Then we move on this morning now to verse 2, where He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death." So there's no condemnation. Why? Because there's something new. There's the law of the Spirit of life. The reason why there's no condemnation is because I'm under a different law. I'm not under the same law that I used to be before. You see, there's two laws that He's speaking of here. And these two laws is the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. And He's not speaking about the Mosaic law here. He's not speaking about the Ten Commandments that was delivered to Moses on the mountain to take to the people. This is not what He's referring to. The laws that He's speaking here of is sort of the general law of government of your life. The general law that governs your life. And now we see these two things. We see the law of sin and death. Before I met Christ, before Christ came in and changed me, made me a new, complete new person, the governing law of my life was the law of sin and death. That's the law that sort of governed my life before I came to Christ. And so in that instance, the fact, you know, that 10 out of 10 people die tell us that this law is a strong law that's still very much active today as it's always been. And it's obviously speaking about spiritual death too, specifically in the instance of the believer. But everything has been changed since I met Christ. So non-Christians are governed by sin. Their minds are controlled by sin. They really have no option but to sin. So next time you get angry, you know, in traffic or with whomever who's not a believer, you should actually say, well, I expect you to sin because there's no option for you. You do not have the option. You may do something good or nice for a season, but there's no option of doing something righteous, something that is pleasing to God. There's no option for an unbeliever to do that. And so we must almost expect it that way. Unless God does that new work in our lives, there's sin everywhere. And as Romans 7:5 says, we're even energized by sin. That's the man before Christ, the man before under the law of sin and death. But now, the good news, there is the law of the Spirit of life. Doesn't it just sound amazing? The law of the Spirit of life. This is a stronger law that can free us. It is stronger than the law of sin and death. And this is exactly what happened. Look at what he says there in verse 2. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So made me free. Christians don't have to sin. I've said that many times before. We inevitably still do because we dwell in bodies of flesh, but we don't have to. There's no longer something that forces us and energizes us to sin because we are under a different law, a stronger law. There's no dominion of sin in a Christian's life anymore. And because God has now written His law on my heart, He now directs and controls my desires, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. I'm a new creation. I'm now being directed by the Spirit who dwells in me. I'm no longer directed by my natural self. And so that's why we are free. We're also free from the law of death, because I always say, you know, you cannot kill a Christian, you can only change his address, right? So even on the physical side, spiritually we know there's spiritual life, but even on the physical side, I know today, if I die today, in this sense, I'm only moving. I'm moving to a different address. You're not going to be able to kill me, because I'm forever eternal life with my Lord Jesus Christ. And so, which is a great thing for us. Romans 8 verse 1 tells us that we're free from the guilt of sin. That's the first verse. The second verse that we're looking at now at the moment, Romans 8 verse 2 says that we are free from the power of sin. It speaks about that victory. Do you realize, Christian, that there's no power that the enemy has on you? You're free. There's victory in Christ. Christ is our victor, and that's what we want to look at this morning. True freedom. There's not bondage or enslavement like the world. Because you know what happens? If the flesh controls you, as the natural man is controlled by the flesh becomes a terrible taskmaster. The flesh becomes a terrible master, and it ultimately ruins and destroys you. There are people who say, well, you know, I don't know Christ, but you know, I'm having a great life, and my life is just good. There is temporary pleasure in sin, but I want you to realize it's a temporary thing that will pass away. Sin cannot endure. Sin will always ruin you at the end. Although people may think they have this freedom, they think they have freedom like a fish who jumps out of the water, thinks, I've got freedom not to live in the bowl anymore. Because evolution don't work, you know, the fish falls down and flops around on the outside until he dies, you realize. There's not time to evolve a different thing until he gets out. So that's the whole problem. You see, we think we're free. We think, well, if I can just do that, I'm free. But you still, if you stay in Christ, there's true freedom inside Jesus Christ. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what changes the thing for the Christian. The victory aspect, because we know the truth, because there is a truth that we've been set free. That's like the guy, you open up his, you gave him the keys to open his jail cell and to walk out. And he's just like, well, I don't know if this key's going to work. You know, and he just continues to sit there in that cell locked up. That's exactly what many Christians do. Like I say, they never experience Romans 8 because they don't go. They don't use the victory that they have in Jesus Christ. They don't stand on it at all. And so, glorious news of the gospel is not only that Jesus forgives me of my sin, but he set me free from the power of sin. That is true victory. Sin does not have power over me. And if you are like me, you rejoice in that because you know what sin did to you before you came to Christ. Your life was ruined by sin, ruled. There were certain things that you've struggled with, and now sin doesn't have that power in your life anymore to enslave you at all. Do you know about the law of the Spirit of life? When I say no, I really mean, do you know? Do you understand what this law of the Spirit of life is about? We all know about the body. We all know about, you know, how the body works because we all struggle with the body. We all came to Christ at some time, whether you were walking for a long time without Christ or whether you accepted Christ early in your life, we know what the body is like. Living under the body, you know, ruining yourself. Do you know what the law of the Spirit of life is all about? There's no condemnation, and the basis for that is the fact that there's now a new law, the law of the Spirit of life, that is true life. You see, people who don't walk in the Spirit with Jesus are not really alive. People can try to convince you, like I say, the sinner, your old buddies, you know, who never accepted Christ, they can tell you, man, you're missing out on the life. But their plan of the life is going to end very shortly, if it hasn't already, because it's a little, you know, temporal thing that's not going to extend for eternity. They don't really live. You're not really alive at all if you don't have Jesus Christ. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life, they have it more abundantly. And that's the point, because life in Jesus Christ is eternal, it is wonderful life. Because it's all about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the main thing. Remember, as we went through the book of Acts, the one thing that we focused on the whole time is the difference that the church has because of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we'll be nothing. We'll be absolutely nothing. And we talked about that church in Acts, that the fact is if you would remove the Holy Spirit from the church of Acts, they would just cease to exist. And unfortunately today, many churches, you take away the Holy Spirit, things will just keep on going. Because it's so in the power and the energy of the flesh that they won't even notice that the Holy Spirit has left the building. But the whole idea is that we are totally filled with the Spirit. Everything that we do, that we are moved by the Spirit of God, because that pleases the Lord. That's about the victorious Christian life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To me, it is amazing that I have become a temple. That the Lord says, I put my Spirit in you. You are now a temple that hosts my Spirit. To me, it's amazing that together with my Spirit dwells the Spirit of the Almighty God, because I accepted Him into my life. I don't know about you. That is amazing good news to me. It's all about walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And see, without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, we are wretched. There are Christians, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, but they don't realize that there's a Spirit of God dwelling in them. They fell short of being empowered by the Spirit of God to the fullness and the overflow of Christian life. And they just sort of walk around in this wretched state. And that's unnecessary. Because if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I would be given over to myself, my own needs, my own appetites. And that's everything that he speaks about in this chapter. Now there's a new governing principle in my life. I'm in Christ and I'm no longer controlled by the flesh. And I remember, I was still young, when I remember it was New Year one year when I read this. And I thought this was going to be my verse for the year. I remember it so well. Because the Spirit is, you know, the Spirit is ruling my life. There's no power that the enemy has over me. And that gives you great liberty, great victory. You see, like I said last week, Christianity is not a new self-help thing to help you try harder. It's not 7 steps to a successful whatever. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, doing it through me. Because Christianity is about Christ's power available to us. Christianity is never about yourself, building yourself up so that you become a better Christian, so that you can now better live the Christian life. That was never his intention. His intention is more of him, less of me. The more he fills me, the more I live according to what he desires me to live, by his Holy Spirit, to lead me, to direct me, to empower me. We don't need to work on the flesh and the lives ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to be at work in us. And I think that's the main message here this morning. Is the fact that Christ wants you to stop trying to show him how good you are. He's trying to like, Lord, I'm going to get this thing right. Just give me a couple more weeks and I'm going to work this thing out. And the Lord says, well, you are inevitably going to fail again. You have to come to that realization. You cannot do it. You need me. And then you fall down on your face. You say, Lord, I can't do it at all. And the Lord says, great. Now you're at the good place and I can fill you with my Spirit. I can empower you. So suddenly you start doing things that you're like, how did that happen? I can't remember it being energy or effort for me, but the Lord is empowering you. And once again, I want to give you my personal testimony that as God called me to be a pastor, it freaked me out. I never wanted to stand in front of people. I hated being near people, really. I wanted to be a hermit living on a mountain by myself. I didn't enjoy people. And God said, well, listen, ministry is about people, you know? And I'm going to change you. I'll give you this calling. And since God gave me the calling, he empowered me to do what I am doing today. This is no effort for me. I enjoy spending time with you guys in the Word. I love it. It's my favorite part of the week now. And I mean, if you asked me 10 years ago, I would have laughed at you. It's amazing what God can do, because I was thinking I could never make it. I can never stand in front of people and talk. I can never, you know, I don't have anything to say. And I still don't. The good thing is now God is speaking through me. I'm a vessel that's nothing, that's worth nothing without Christ. But he can use me as he sees fit. And so the Christian does not, the important thing about victory, the Christian does not fight for victory. The Christian fights from victory. We have victory in Jesus Christ. We fight from that victory. It's not like, okay, Lord, I hope today you win. Because we have this picture of the enemy is on the one side, the Lord's on the other side, and both forces just fight the whole time. Sometimes the enemy wins, sometimes the Lord wins. That's not how it works. Jesus Christ is the victory, won once for all. The victory is ours. And so as we fight now the battles, we fight from victory, not for victory. Christ has already attained the victory for us. It's his victory. And so we're not living when you're living after the flesh. Because like I said, sin might have a pleasure for a season, but it's only for a season. We are no longer under the law of sin and death, because the law of the Spirit of life has now released us. Life in the Holy Spirit is what it is all about. And this is my desire. I know, as many of you come from different church backgrounds, many of you, as you've been with us for more than a year, you've seen things change in your lives. I've seen things change in your lives, just like I saw things change in my life. And it's just because, you know, earlier on, where I came from, there was not real understanding of the Holy Spirit. There was just some sort of weird thing that you talk about, but there was no real experience of the Holy Spirit in your life that empowers you. But if I even think about this building process now, as we are praying, you know, it's amazing. You pray, you ask the Lord today, tomorrow morning He gives you something. You ask Him for something, next morning He gives you something. And it's just such a living relationship. It excites you so much that the living God is speaking to you the whole time. And you know that His power, you can feel His Spirit working through you, empowering you to do the things that you could never do by yourself, just like the disciples could experience it. And so, once again, do you know the life in the Spirit? Do you know that life? That is the only life for a Christian. A Christian's life is not about what I can do, what I want. I want to ask you this question. Think about your own life. How would you identify yourself? What is your first reaction? Are you first of all, you know, your work? Is that who you are first of all? Or you first of all, you see yourself as a Christian in Jesus Christ? Are you first of all a teacher or a lawyer or a designer or an engineer or a whatever? Are you first of all that? That's my identity. And then, okay, Christ is part of my life. Or is the first thing you think about, I'm a Christian. And then after that, you know, okay, you know, I'm a Christian who does this for a living. Is that the way that you see your life? Because it determines quite a bit to know if you're truly living in the Spirit. And if you experience, you know, the life in the Spirit, if you truly experience it, it changes your whole Christian life. It changes you because you become what Jesus Christ really wants you to be. It's not just the experience, but it changes your whole mindset. You understand that. It changes everything, your whole outlook. Because if you are really in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit of God, there's no day too hot, no chair too uncomfortable, no preacher too boring, that you will not keep coming for the Word. Do you understand that? Because it's the Spirit who empowers you. You're like, I need that. I need the Lord. It's not about the outward circumstances. It's not about, okay, I think I can endure so much and then I'm going to run home. If you are truly filled with God's Spirit and you're living that life of the Spirit, you can't wait to get together with one another so you can share what Christ is doing, so you can get in the Word together. And that's what many of us experienced just as we came to Christ. That's what Jesus speaks about, your first love. Remember that. In Revelation, He gives a great warning, and I've heeded that warning many times myself, that I realize I've been walking away from my first love. When you fall in love, just think about, you know, when you met the person of your dreams, your wife, your husband, whoever, you know, the one that you are excited about. Just think about that. All you can think about is, I just want to spend time with them. I remember me and Riri, you know, when we were dating, we were still living in two different places, and you spend all of your time, all of your energy, just try to be together, right? That's all that you think about is, I just want to be with that person. And you enjoy it. No matter what you do, you can play board games or whatever. It's just, you are excited to be together. That's what the Christian life is like if you are living in the Spirit. Because Christ is our first love, but is He still today? Are you still treating Him as your first love? Or are you just like, ah, I know Him now. It's like not that excitement anymore to be together in His Word. I think that is something that is really, really important. That's why here at our church in Calvary Chapel, we never pressure you to serve. We never pressure you to give. We don't speak about money. To us, that's not the issue. To Jesus always said, it's about the heart. It's about the heart of a person. And if you are truly being moved by the Holy Spirit, you know, we would have to tell you, listen, okay, just calm down. Just stop, you know, are you doing too much? I think about, you know, as I've been reading through, you know, the Israelites journeying and them starting to build the tabernacle. You know, Moses said to them, you can give free will offerings if you want to. And the people start giving to such an extent that he had to say, okay, whoa, stop. People stop giving. We've got more than enough. Now go and spend it on yourselves. You know, I don't think any pastor has ever had that problem. If a church is truly moved by the Spirit, we wouldn't need to tell you to do anything. It would just be, we'd need to tell you like, oh, calm down. You know, that's enough. Thank you. We'll ask you again, you know, sometime. That's the kind of idea, because it will be a love. You will be motivated by love for Jesus. You will not be motivated. And that's why we never put pressure on anyone, because I don't want you to serve out of responsibility, out of guilt, out of compulsion. I don't want you to sit here and feel like, well, maybe I should start serving now. I've been here for I don't want you to serve if that's your heart. If you're not full of joy, like I just want to serve Jesus, then rather don't. You know, we don't want to pressure you. We've got so much more for you. You know, we are aiming for so far higher than your performance. We are aiming that the life of the Spirit will be part of your life, driving you to do the things that you do, leading you, I should say, rather. That is our desire, that it will be coming from the Spirit. It will be a joy because everything you do as unto the Lord. You don't do it for me or for someone else or for us. You do it for the Lord. And that's how it should be. That's why we never talk about these things, because there's a new law working in me now. And so God does not want us to be motivated by guilt or responsibility. He wants us motivated by love in His Spirit. I think that's the greatest motivation. You see, the only environment where love can operate really is freedom. That's the only environment where love can really be what God made it to be, if there's freedom. And so we don't want to put any burdens on you that Christ doesn't want to put on you, because there's no condemnation. So don't feel guilty. If you don't feel like serving for the Lord's pleasure, then don't worry about it. The Lord will pray for you, that the Lord will move you, that you'll be really motivated by the Spirit. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Love is the most beautiful thing. We oftentimes see in Scripture that love is the ultimate thing that we desire. Because if you truly love Jesus, you won't be worried about your discomfort or your life or your things. Because that's how most people approach it. I'll go to church if I can fit it in my schedule. If it's like, Jesus, I just want to be with you. I don't care if we sit on the grass. It's a different heart. Do you see what I mean? And it's motivated by something different. Verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. What the law could not do. What could the law not do? The law could not make me righteous. The law could not clean me up from my sin. The law was really good to say to me, don't do that. The law was really good to say, that is wrong in your life. But the law could not make it right. That is what the law could not do. The law could give me the standard, but it cannot give me the power to please God. You see, if the law says, don't covet, don't do that. That's what he says. He doesn't ever empower you to not covet. He just says, you're wrong. Don't do that. God hates that. And you feel like, okay, what am I supposed to do now, because the law cannot help me in that? But he says the law was weak through the flesh. Because of the weakness of my flesh, the law could not make me righteous. Because in this sense, the law is weak because it cannot do what it was not made to do. Because it speaks to our flesh without the power to help. It can just say you're wrong. But the work of the Spirit is a higher principle that now works in my life. A higher principle than the law. And it transforms me by the crucifixion of the old man. You see, I died on that cross together with Christ. Being in Him means that I also died with Him on that cross, in that sense, being in Him. And so now He imparts the new man to me. And He says exactly that in verse 3. He says, what the law could not do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's why we rejoice. Jesus is our focus. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus is the focus of this church, because without Jesus we are nothing. He sent His own Son because I couldn't. Jesus came to do it on my behalf. He gave me victory. He is the victor. What I like here in this verse, it says He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that may confuse many people. In order to defeat sin, Jesus had to identify with those us who were bound by sin. You understand? And so Jesus was not sinful flesh, but He became like sinful flesh to be able to save us from that. He was a human being, just like we are. He laid down His divinity for a season. He became totally man in every respect. He grew tired, if you read the Scriptures. Jesus was tired. You know, Jesus wept. All these things. Jesus was hungry. All these things happened. He experienced exactly the same things that we experience in our bodies. So He was fully God, but He was also fully human on this when He was here on earth. And for that reason, He could pay for us. And it says, on the account of sin, Jesus lived a whole life in the flesh without sinning, and He was victorious over sin and the flesh. It says there, look at the last part of that verse. It says, He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. I love that verse too. Because it means when he condemned sin, he wasn't sitting in the lofty heights of heaven by himself in glory and say, well, I condemn sin. He was here, one of us, in this body of flesh. And in that stage, he could condemn sin because he never did it. Do you understand? He's the one who could do what no one of us can ever do. And I think it's amazing that Colossians 2:13-14 says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out all the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We can rejoice. See, that's why we have victory. That's why we can live this Christian life, because Christ nailed it to the cross with himself. All those things that had held. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, the guilt of sin was nailed on the cross of Jesus. And if you understand that, you are free to live in the Spirit and you're free to live this life of victory. He says in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The result is that it is now fulfilled in us. Righteousness fulfilled in me. That's amazing. That righteousness, the right standing before God, is fulfilled in me. You know, Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, because if we are in Christ, we fulfill the law because he is the one who did it. The important thing to see in that verse is not fulfilled by us. It is fulfilled in us by Christ Jesus through his Holy Spirit. Jesus took the punishment. He is our substitute. He was treated as a sinner so we can be treated as the righteous people. And when you give your life to Jesus, you die like he did, because you're also raised like he is raised. That's what the picture of baptism speaks about. So being in Christ, in a sense, we are in Christ, so we went through all of that. We died on the cross and we were raised, and we are raised one day. And so that is the picture of what it speaks about. And so not according to the flesh. You can only enjoy it if you're walking in obedience according to the Spirit. The Christian life is about obeying Jesus, about submitting to Jesus, about being humble before him and saying, Lord, you are Lord. What do you want me to do? Not, Lord, here's my thing, according to my plan. That is not the Christian life. Secondly, this last part we want to look at is victory in the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so, like I said many times to you before, man is made up really of three parts. We are a much inferior trinity in that sense. We are made up of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Soul, speaking about the mind, being the same kind, that consciousness of man. And so the body, the mind, and the spirit. And we are really... What I am really is the soul. That's who I am. My mind is who I am. And now it depends on what is controlling my mind. Before I came to Christ, my body was controlling my mind. The natural man was being controlled by the appetites of the flesh. Without Christ, we live like animals, like the evolutionists tell you that we are. We live like animals because the natural man is controlling your mind. But now once you get born again, that switches over. The Spirit is now controlling your mind, you see, and your mind is telling the flesh what to do. That is the whole difference of the person now in Jesus Christ. The mind responds to whatever controls the man. If the flesh controls you, you're living after your body appetites, you're living about every need, and you know what life is like before Jesus Christ. You're fully living for the flesh. And he says, if you live according to the flesh, that'll be death. This is the state of the natural man apart from God. I think if you talk about anything about to most people, I mean, I'm talking about the people out there, you know, your unredeemed buddies at work, or maybe your old friends from school or whoever, the people that you talk to in the world, all that they talk about is the things of the flesh. They can only talk about sex and food, basically. There's not much else that they can talk about because they are ruled by their bodies. The body, the natural, is the one controlling the mind. It's all they think about is the fleshly, the here and now things. And so in a sense, it's really hard to relate to someone, being a Christian, relate to someone who's being controlled by the flesh, because they cannot think the way that you think. And so Walking in the Spirit means that the course, the direction, the progress of your life is directed by the Holy Spirit. As we just read, Galatians 5 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." In verse 6 he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Carnally minded means fleshly minded, worldly minded. Minded of the things of the flesh, like I just said, the things that you think about are typical fleshly things, food, sex, whatever. That is what you think about because the body is in control. You live like an animal. And I think that is one of the reasons that evolution is so widely believed. Even against logic, it makes no logical sense, evolution, but I think it's so widely believed exactly for this reason, because people want to live for their body needs. They are controlled by the flesh. They want to live like animals. If I want to do this now, I want to do that now. I don't want anyone to tell me I cannot do this now. That is the bottom line of it. They want to live for the flesh because that's all they know. Their minds are being controlled by the flesh. Just think about your own life. What do you talk about most of the time? Okay, there might be a slight difference between church and work, but I hope there's not too much of a difference, because what is inside, what is controlling you, is the things that you want to speak about the whole time. Just like when you're in love with Jesus, when you just started that relationship with him, that's all you wanted to talk about. Do you know what Jesus did for me this week? Man, I was praying, I asked the Lord for this, and just look at what he gave me. And you are excited about Jesus. How often do you share that excitement? Or you just, you know, it's not bad to talk about rugby at church. Just don't talk about the same things always, you know. Talk about the things of the Spirit. This is your opportunity to be together with brothers and sisters who are like-minded. Things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit, it's an indication, you know, just how far you are into this world or how far you are into Christ. Luke 6:45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's what the Bible says. So what do you talk about mostly in your life? That is the abundance of your heart. That's the things that are mostly filling your heart, the things that you speak about the whole time, the things that you want to talk about when you stand around the bride. That is what fills your heart, you see. If Christ fills your heart, that's why I enjoy so much spending time with so many of you, because you are filled with the Spirit. You enjoy speaking about the things of the Spirit. Because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit now controls my life, and I'm concerned with the spiritual things. And you know what the spiritual things is? The spiritual things is how to please the Lord. The love of my life, how can I please Him? That is what should be absolutely consuming us. And He says there, Matthew 16:23 says, As Jesus was speaking to Peter, you know, remember, you can swing in a moment sometimes, as Peter did here. One moment, he said to him, you know, praise, you know, it's only the Lord who can reveal that to you, that I'm the Son of God. But then the next moment, in verse 23, he says, he turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In a moment, he was like praising Peter, because he says, you can only say that by the Spirit of God. The next moment, he says, "Get away from me, Satan." You know, I don't know how I would feel if Jesus called me Satan. You know, I'd be like, sort of like, whoa, you know, he hates me. That is not at all. He's just speaking about the fact that your mind can, you can allow your flesh, because it can overpower you sometime, because you allow it. And the flesh gets on top and it can rule your mind for a moment or a season. And that's what happens here. He says, "Peter, you're not thinking in the Spirit. You're not thinking like a spiritual Christian. You are thinking like a person of this world." And the question is to you, what are you mindful of? He says the carnal mind brings death, spiritual death. You know, biblically speaking, it's separation from God. That's spiritual death. The flesh battles against God because it does not want to be crucified and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the problem with the human nature. The flesh does not want to submit. The flesh does not want to say, "Lord, rule over me." The flesh wants to say, "I want to do what I want to do that gratifies myself." Galatians 5:24, "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." But then he says, on the other hand, if you are spiritually minded, life and peace. What a difference between death and between life and peace. True abundant life and peace that is victory in the Spirit. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity. It means the carnal mind is fighting against God. If you are fleshly minded, you think about the things of the world, you are fighting against God. That's really what he's saying. It's a terrible thing to hear. The flesh is opposed to God. And so God said the spiritual is more important than the fleshly things. You know, I want to read to you what Charles Spurgeon said about this. Speaking about this word enmity. He says it's not black, but blackness. It's not at enmity, but enmity itself. It's not corrupt, but corruption. It's not rebellious, it's rebellion. It's not wicked, it is wickedness itself. The heart, though it be deceived, is positively deceit. It is evil in a concrete sin in the essence. It is the distillation, the quintessence of all things that are vile. It is not envious against God, it is envy. It is not at enmity, it is actual enmity. That's what the flesh is. It's so important to understand that. You cannot come to God and offer Him your flesh. If you want to please God, you must be walking in the Spirit according to His will to please Him. The flesh and the Spirit cannot go together. It's like oil and water. I remember many years ago when I was in the Amazon River near Manaus. You see these, I don't know if you've ever seen those pictures, but you see the rivers coming together. One, you know, coming from the Rio Negro, and it flows into the Amazon, and those two rivers stays two colors for a very long time. They don't mix because they're flowing at different speeds, they have different temperatures, they have different densities, and so the one is this dark one, and the one from the Amazon is this like sandy one. And you can see these lines, and they just don't mix. That's exactly what the life of the Spirit and life of the flesh is like. There are different levels. There are different, totally different things. They cannot mix because they are not the same. They cannot sort of go in between one another. The flesh and the Spirit does not mix. It is impossible. And he says, those in the carnally minded are not subject to God. And that brings me back to today, the evolutionists and the atheists. Their fight is not for truth. In essence, their fight is against God because they don't want to submit themselves to God's authority. That's the essence. You speak to all these guys and you get them worked up a little, and this is what will come out of their mouth, is the fact that, well, I don't want to be under someone who tells me what to do that I don't agree with. They don't submit to God. They don't submit to God's authority. That is the bottom line. That is wrong with them. You see, their main reason for not believing is they don't want to be subject to God. But they cannot avoid it. Unfortunately, there's no one who can avoid being subject to God. And I think, I don't know if you saw, like, just the past week, I don't know how many of you are aware of the debate that took place between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy. You remember the Bill Nye, the science guy from, you know, from TV in old days? There was this huge debate, and if you haven't seen it, we're going to hopefully sometime put it in the library. Vernon is getting it soon enough. I've watched a lot of it, not all of it, it's almost 3 hours. And they really debated about the place of creationism in science. And Bill Nye being this typical evolutionist, you know, and Ken Ham coming with all the biblical reasoning, the big issue that is underlying the fact is they don't want to be subject to God. You know, the big contention is over Bill Nye the whole time saying, well, I can't see those things. You know, I can't see those things because Ken Ham keeps telling him that there's something like observational science and historical science. And he just says, well, I can't see those things. And it's like he doesn't want to go over into the step of just believing. And I love what Ken Ham said as he was going on about all this mysterious things. He's like, it's just this mysterious thing. We can't know it. And Ken Ham says, you know what? We've got a book. And it's all written down in the book, you know. You just have to choose to believe the book, you know, and go by the book. And that's the problem. They don't want to subject themselves to God. It says in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Underline that verse in your Bible if you are underliner. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Many people want to come to God with the works of the flesh. Lord, here's my work. Please accept it. And they end up like Cain. Remember in Genesis, Cain and Abel? Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord. It was accepted. Cain offered a sacrifice from himself that was rejected from the Lord. It's always going to be like that. God can never accept what you bring him in the flesh. And sometimes we come like, Lord, just look at me. I've done all these things. And you put down your heap of flesh here. And God's just going to say, well, that doesn't mean anything. I enjoy the things where I can lead you into my truth, into my power, into my victory by my Spirit. That's what matters to me. When you hand yourself over to me, not the things that you do because you are so strong. You know, we spoke about fasting this morning. Fasting is important. It's an important tool. It's not a rule. I love the difference between that, because fasting is never to be a rule. It's not like you must fast every week or every now and then, because fasting is not about trying to turn God's arm, saying, God, now you have to listen to me. Fasting is about aligning myself with God, who He is. Humbling myself, denying my flesh. And I want to tell you, if you've never fasted before, fasting is one way to get enormous victory over your flesh. Because every time your body says, I want to eat now, you're like, no, you're not going to eat. You're not ruling me. The Spirit is ruling me. I'm being ruled by the Spirit of God. I'm not being controlled by the flesh. So be quiet, and I'm going to pray. And every time you get hungry, you pray. And I can tell you, if you fast for a day or a period of time, I fast for periods of time, and you know what? It's always after that time that I'm stronger in the Spirit. You get so much stronger in the Spirit if you continually learn to say no to your flesh. Paul says we are in this battle. We run as athletes. You have to, you know, beat your body. You have to, just like anyone trains for something, you have to train in the Christian life in that way. You have to train not to trust in yourself, not to trust in the power of the flesh. You have to trust in the Spirit of God. That's what the study today is really about. And so, as people, our basic cause for existence, our purpose as people is to glorify God. God created us for His pleasure and for His glory, whether you like it or not. That's the way it is. God made us for Himself, not for us, so we can live for ourselves. And so listen to this very carefully. Rebellion is living for your own pleasure. Rebellion is living, doing things like you want to do them, not like God wants them done. Rebellion is living for yourself, because that's something the enemy can stir you up. The only way the enemy can attack and stir you up is in the flesh. He pleases your flesh. He's like, you got to just do something for yourself for a change. Meanwhile, you're always doing something for yourself. Every time you get some food, every time you do anything that's in the flesh, you're like, this is what I think I want to have, you know, McDonald's. I want to do this. I want to do whatever you want to do. It's like your choices in the flesh. And the enemy can very easily stir you up in the flesh. If you want to battle the enemy, we are in a spiritual battle. You have to fight on a spiritual front. And so rebellion is living for your own pleasure. That's why if you're living for the flesh, your life will be empty. It will be full of frustration. You will not have that abundance. You will not have the victory, because you'll continue to do this thing that goes against the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? True fulfillment can only be found in living for Jesus Christ. There's victory only in His Spirit. There's not ever victory in the flesh. In the flesh, you cannot please God. And so, if I'm not in the Spirit, then what am I? I'm nothing. As a Christian, if I'm not being moved by the Spirit, then I'm just nothing. Romans 7:18 told us a while ago, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Not one good thing dwells in my flesh. There's nothing I can say, well, Christ, what about this? This is a good thing, right? Christ will never recognize the work of the flesh. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life, not the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. You see, there's no good in yourself. Philippians 3:3 says, we who worship God in the Spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's something we see oftentimes in Paul's life. Paul says, I've got no confidence in the flesh. The only confidence, the only boasting that I have is Christ in me. Christ is working through me. I will not boast in anything of myself. And that's a lesson that I think God wants to teach everyone. He's been teaching that to me throughout my life in different stages. You know, He wants you to lay down the things of the flesh. Because in the flesh, we can never, ever please God. Even if the flesh is busy with religious things. You can be doing what seems like the right thing. You can do the deed. But if it's in the flesh, it cannot please God. It can only please God, like I said earlier, service who is motivated by the Spirit. God smiles on it. He's like, man, that person just allows me to work through him and use him for amazing things. But if you want to try and please God by, Lord, this is what I can do for you, it doesn't please God, even if it's a religious thing. You can never make God indebted to you by doing good things. You can only please Him in His Spirit. And so if God, by the Spirit, redeems some natural gifts that He's given to you, because God has given each one of you gifts. God has also given each one of us talents. God can redeem that. Certain things that you can just always do as a natural man. Now you can give it to the Lord. God can redeem that, and then sure, if you use it for His glory, praise be to God for the thing that He's given you, and He's redeemed that in your life. But don't try to offer Him something that is not redeemed, because it will never work. There's nothing good that dwells in the flesh. Verse 9, we're almost finished. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Isn't that good news? You know, I could have so easily gone on and just tell you how you need to be Spirit, how you need to do these things. But then I speak against myself. It has to be the Spirit who moves us in you. But then Paul says now very clearly, you are not in the flesh, speaking to the believers. As the believer, I get the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells in me. The Holy Spirit is now abiding in me. Christ is living through me, and I am not in the flesh as long as I let Him lead me in my life. As long as I stand on the flesh and I allow God to move me through His Spirit, then I'm not in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we have within ourselves the principle higher and more powerful than the flesh. He goes on to say something important there. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. That is said pretty plainly and bluntly. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you don't belong to Christ. You're not born, you're not a Christian. Many people think they are Christians. Being born again is being born again by the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. And every believer that is born again has the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them. Everyone who seriously made that commitment, Lord, you are the Lord of my life, I want to serve you, the Holy Spirit dwells in that person. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are filled to that extent with the Holy Spirit, because every single one of us. That's why I think it's a bad distinction to distinguish people between the Spirit-filled and the unspirit-filled or whatever. If you are a Christian, God dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. You are filled with His Spirit. That is what Paul is saying. Unless you've been born again, you don't belong to God. There's no part that you have in God. John 3, 5-6, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's why we always talk about being born again. That is not just a term. That is something important. You need to be reborn as a spiritual person. But also, what I want to emphasize this morning, once again, like we spoke in the book of Acts, I don't want you to miss out on the empowered life as a Christian. That is not the same as the filling. Every Christian is full. Not every Christian is empowered and living fully through God's power. And that is a different dynamic that we spoke about in the book of Acts, where in Ephesians, you know, Paul commanded the believers to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. When he's saying that, it means the empowering. Every Christian is filled with the Spirit of God, but you need to be empowered afresh for the work of God. You can never at any moment step out and say, well, I've just got it now. I'm going to do it by myself. God needs to empower you. You need to be led by His Spirit. And that's that extra empowering of the Spirit. And so those who have no experience of what Jesus spoke about when He described, you know, the rivers of living water will flow from you. John 3, 7, verse 37 to 39. Victory in the Christian life comes by being empowered by His Spirit. We are all indwelt by His Spirit if we are saved. But we don't all live in victory because we are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so if you are in Christ, it's a beautiful picture because it means not only is Christ in me, but I'm also in Christ. We are in each other. So it's a spiritual dynamic that is quite amazing. Because Jesus lives in us, the old man, the body is dead, but the Spirit now lives and reigns in me. Because Christ is in me, I have life in the Spirit because of His righteousness. And I don't have to listen to the flesh. If I don't seek the Lord and seek His filling, the flesh can overpower me, and the flesh can still at moments rule over my mind. Because the battle is always in the mind. But the desire is to be walking in the Spirit the whole time so the enemy cannot tempt you, so the flesh cannot rule over your mind. Verse 11, he says there, the last verse, But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So even though I live in the body, I can experience victory because I'm under a different law. I'm being moved by the Spirit of God. I can experience victory over the flesh. And so we are in Christ. He's also in us because God can never abide in a sinful home. Christ's Spirit will never dwell with an ungodly spirit inside you as a person. And so we are in Christ, but He is in us also. And so now my body is dead. Because I'm in Christ, because Christ is in me, it says the body is dead. And I have to reckon it so. So the final act of our redemption is when our bodies are glorified one day, like our Savior's body. One day when we see Jesus face to face, that will be the ultimate victory. But we have it now. That's what I want to share with you this morning. And a closing thought. That victory is available to everyone who is a Christian. Everyone who asks, Jesus says, as His children, will receive. Everyone who seeks will find. Everyone who knocks, He will be opened for. If you are His child, if you desire Him and not your own way, Christ says, I will give to you. I will give to you these things that you seek because I want to fill you. I want to live through you. I want to give you victory. And that victory is ours in Jesus Christ.